that. It'll be the last night of the meeting. And I'm going to preach tomorrow night on one of the most controversial subjects of the Bible. I'm going to preach on why the tribulation period is so terrible. Jesus said there's never been days like it before, and neither shall there be days like it hereafter. What makes the tribulation period the most dreadful days ever known to man? I'll be dealing with that tomorrow night, and I want you to be sure to be in your place. I'm glad to have several here tonight that's been saved during the course of the meeting. We're glad you're back tonight. Good to have you in the house of God. Amen. Nothing like seeing people come back to church after they get saved. And I want you to get in the meeting and pray with me. This was my wife and I's vacation week together, and she was so cordial and kind to alleviate that time so that I could be back here with you. And if you don't come to this meeting, if God don't kill you, I will. I'll pray that the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your underarms. So I want you right here in this revival meeting. Please be sure to be here tomorrow night and bring somebody with you. Matthew chapter 15, the chapter starts off very unusual. The Pharisees are jumping the apostles because they did not wash their hands. Now let me clarify something. I'm a fanatic on cleanliness myself. I think people ought to wash their hands. But what kind of fruitcake is following people around to see if they wash their hands or not? Dear sir, if it impresses you to stand in the bathroom to see if men wash their hands, you need to see a doctor because you're a very sick individual. See, they were worried about the outside being clean. See, that's a Pharisee. A Pharisee is somebody that only cleans up the outside without ever being changed on the inside. So Jesus is answering these Pharisees in the nice, calm, patient, long-suffering way that the Son of God does. Look what he said in verse 7. Ye hypocrites! I like that. Watch what he said. Well did Elias prophesy of you, saying, here's what he said about him. These people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, this is the difference in being a Christian and being a religious Pharisee. The Pharisees will clean your hands, the outside. But Jesus was looking upon their heart. Salvation doesn't begin with your hands, it begins with your heart. For with the heart man believeth on the And what God is showing us is he's a lot more interested in your heart being clean than he is your hands being clean. And he said, they honored me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now watch what happens when somebody's heart is not in what they're doing. Look at verse number 9. In vain they worship me. Now look at your Bible. He did not say they did not worship him. He said they worshiped him in vain. See, if your heart is not in what you're doing, it stinks in the nostrils of God. It's got to be more than lip service. It's got to come from within. And God said, this crowd is worshiping me with their mouth. Look at me, honey. They're shouting hallelujah when the man of God's preaching. They're yelling glory when the man of God's reading the Bible. But their heart is 1,000 miles from God. And God said, when I look upon worship that doesn't go any farther than the lip, it is vain. Now that word vain means unprofitable. It means wasteful. Watch this. It means weird, Some of you are weirdos and you didn't even know it. It means to be considered wrong. Here's worshiping God, and he said it's wrong. Now stay with me tonight. I want to preach on an unusual subject tonight. I want to preach on the thought when it's wrong to worship God. When it is wrong to worship God. Did you know there were some times in the Bible when people worshiped God in a sincere way, but it was wrong? See, your sincerity doesn't gain God's approval. Everything must be done according to the Scripture. God not only wants you to worship Him, but He wants you to worship Him right. You gotta do it in spirit, and it's gotta be done in truth. Now let me show you sometimes you can worship God, and it's unacceptable, and it's wrong. Number one, it's wrong to worship God when it leaves the next generation out of it. You remember in Exodus chapter number 10, when Moses told Pharaoh, said, we want to go and worship God and sacrifice out in the mountains and in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, sure, I got no problem with that. Y'all get your sacrifices, get your crowd together, get your elders, your married couples. Y'all go up on that hill and shout her out. Help yourself. But leave the young people here. Leave the teenagers here. We'll start a ball club. We'll start a bowling. Look up here, mate. I said, we'll start a ball club. Some of you, bless God, couldn't even come to the revival last week because you're so busy at a ball game. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. No wonder you can't worship God. You're more interested in a trophy than you are being spirit-filled. Look up here at me, bless God Almighty. I know what I'm talking about. And the Bible said that they wanted to leave their young people behind. And God rejected that, and Moses said, we cannot and we will not do it. There's something wrong with worship when it only includes the elderly people, but at least the next generation out. I'm getting kind of tired of going to churches where mom and dad's shouting on the front row and the kids are on the back giving each other sucker bites and texting on their cell phone and sending pictures across the auditorium to their friends. I'm going to tell you parents something. You ought to take your kid's cell phone away from them while they're in the house of God. If they don't have any more respect for the things of God than to play with it while the man of God's preaching, your kid's got a problem. And they come in late, they sit in the back, they don't even bring a Bible. And they got sucker bites all over their neck like a wild vacuum cleaner got a hold of them. And we wonder why they don't make it. And we wonder why they're not consistent. Brother, if worshiping God was good enough for your parents, and if it's good enough for you, it ought to be good enough for our children. We need to be very careful to get the next generation involved in worshiping the Lord. Somebody said, boy, I like when other people shout. Like when others do it, nothing. You ought to be involved yourself. You ought to get involved in worshiping God. We ought to show our young people this is what life is all about. We're more excited about God than we are a ball game. We're more excited about God than a NASCAR race. We're more excited about God than we are a deer. We're more excited about God than we are a fish. Are you listening to me? We need to get our next generation involved. I say to you, it's wrong to worship God when it leaves the next generation out of it. Number two, quickly. May I say to you, it's wrong to worship God when you link it up with paganism. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 5, this is funny. The Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God. It's a place where they could worship. And they took it down to Ashdod, and they put it in the temple Dagon. Dagon, if you could believe this or not, was a god of fertility. It was, this is hard to believe, it was half man and half fish. It was a fag mermaid. Now can you imagine worshiping a pink fag mermaid? Now that's what they worship. And it was called Dagon. And they had a temple erected in its memory, a fag fish. And they come in there. You know, folks are nuts. They'll worship anything. I said a fag fish. And they built a great temple to it. Paganism. Paganism. Nothing but paganism. And here they bring in the Ark of God. They bring in true worship, and they put the Ark of God next to the little fag fish. Well, the priests got up the next morning, put their dresses on, and came in there to worship their little fish. And when they got there, it had fallen off the pillar onto the ground. And they had to pick it up. Wouldn't you hate to serve a fag fish that you had to pick up every morning and put it in its place? And so they got up the next morning and they came in there, and not only had the fag fallen off the pedestal, but its head and its hands was cut off. Now, Brother Franklin, this is what God's trying to tell us. I do want you to worship me, but you cannot mix real worship with paganism. I refuse to share my glory with anybody or anything. Look, there's only one way to worship God, and it's got to be done the biblical way. That's why I can't hug a Muslim and call them brother and worship God with them. That is paganism. Buddhist is paganism. All these other Middle East religions, that's paganism. And God said, if you're going to worship me, you cannot do it linking up and hugging on paganism. Amen, that's right. Number three, I've got to hurry. God said worship is wrong when it leans on the flesh. Now watch this, brother. This helped me. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The prophet Samuel goes to Saul, which is the king of Israel. And he said, I want you to go fight against the Amalekites. The Amalekites was the first conflict Moses had when he brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea. So the Amalekites is a type of the flesh. You always run in trouble with the flesh when you try to follow God. Now Saul has been commanded by Samuel to go fight the flesh. And here's what he said. He said, Saul, God told me to tell you, kill every man, woman, boy, and girl. Don't take any prey. Don't take any livestock. Wipe that crowd out. Because we're going to worship God when you get back. And you can't worship God if you spare the flesh. And so Saul goes down there, wipes out everything with his army, but he spares the king. His name was Agag. And he brought back sheep and he brought back oxen. And Samuel goes running out to meet him. And out of everything Saul could have said to him, this is what Saul said. Turn and worship with me. And Samuel said, what's that I hear? The bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle. And Saul said, yeah, I spared some stuff about the flesh and even brought the king back with me. And Samuel said, I got news. We can't worship God as long as we're making provision for the flesh. You know why some of you put your lips out while a lot of people are shouting and enjoying God? I'll tell you why. Because you've got some areas in your life that you won't surrender to God, and it's robbed you of your opportunity to worship Him in spirit and truth. See, you cannot spare and love and feed the flesh and worship God at the same time. Are you listening to me? Doesn't the Bible say something about there's a war going on inside us, the flesh against the spirit? And brother, you can only serve one of them. No man can serve two masters. You're either walking in the flesh or you are worshiping in the Spirit of God. That's the only... See, here's our problem. We want to walk in the flesh all week and then walk in the Spirit on Sunday. And God said worship is wrong when it's done that way. And Samuel said, oh, you want me to worship? No problem. Where's that king at? His name was Agag. And they brought him forward. Samuel said, y'all want to worship? Ain't no problem. Anybody got a sword? I said, a sword? Oh, yeah, I need a sword. And here's what your Bible said. He hewed him in pieces. You know what that means? He cut him up in chunks. He didn't just stab him. He cut him in pieces. Threw the bloody sword down on his carcass and said, all right, let's praise the Lord. Are y'all with me tonight? I tell you how you get back on ground of worship. I tell you how you get back in fellowship with God. I tell you how you get closer to the Lord than you've ever been. Start cutting some things out of your life that you know is a hindrance to you. Brother, some of you are as far as you're ever going to go until you cut some things out of your life that's displeasing to God. Nothing discourages a preacher anymore than to have a revival and see people get fired up and then 2 weeks later back in the same rut again. That's not the pastor's fault. That's not the evangelist's fault. That's not the Lord's fault. Here's what happened. During that meeting, God stirred you. That's what the word revival means. He rekindled a fire in you and revealed to you some things that you need to cut up and get out of your life. You've rebelled and said, well, I like worshiping God, but I ain't going that far. So it drains your spiritually and puts you right back in the same rut you were in before the revival ever took off. Look, you ought to start praying, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It doesn't matter what the Lord wants you to give up. It's worth it to be able to get into glory, to get on top of the mountain with Him. One glimpse of Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's worth giving up everything that's displeasing in His sight. You can't worship God living in the flesh. Worshiping God is wrong when you lean on the flesh. Are you all with me tonight? I was tired, but I feel pretty good right now because some of you are twitching and fidgety and looking at your watch and pooching out your lips, and I love every minute of that. Number four, worshiping God is wrong when it limits your faith. Worshiping God is wrong when it limits your faith. I love this story. 1 Kings 18, Elijah goes to the mountaintop. He's got 450 false prophets that's just graduated out of Jezebel's university. Then he has 400 compromising, interdenominational, spiritually retarded nothings that have just graduated from the local seminary. So he's got 850 false prophets and him by himself. Brother Mike, that's about the ratio we're in right now. For every real man of God you find, you'll find about 850 fakes and phonies. So Elijah goes on top of Mount Carmel. I'm talking about worshiping, limiting your faith. And Elijah made a deal, said, look, we're going to build two wooden altars. You're going to build one, and so am I. I'm going to take two bullocks. You can have either one of them, I'll take the other. We're going to cut them up and lay them on that wooden altar. Wooden altar, I said. And here's how we're going to prove who the real God of Israel is. We're going to pray fire down from heaven. And the God that consumes the sacrifice and the altar is the true God. They said, you got a deal. Elijah said, y'all go first. I hadn't eaten breakfast yet. And he gets up under a tree and he watches 850 phonies go to work. They start praying. They cut up the sacrifice, they lay it on the altar, and they start praying to their God. They prayed half a day, brother. Elijah got tickled and said, hey, you think maybe your God's on vacation this week and didn't tell y'all? And they started going nuts. Then he said, hey, yell louder. Maybe the battery's low on his hearing aid. And here's what the Bible said. When Elijah started making fun of them, now they're worshiping. These guys are worshiping. Here's what the Bible said. They started crying out loud and cutting themselves. Now watch this. Here's what your Bible said. Talk about limiting your faith. They're worshiping. And the Bible says, and they leaped on the altar. Now wait a minute. If I'm praying fire come down and consume that altar, and I really believe fire could come down and consume the altar, I wouldn't be standing on the altar. But when your worship is wrong, it limits your faith. But when your worship's right, it expands. It grows. It produces the fruit of faith. Let me illustrate real faith in worship. You remember when Abraham took Isaac to the top of the mountain? He was at the bottom of the mountain, waited 100 years for that boy. He's 18 years old, and here's what he said. The son and I will go yonder and worship. But he's worshiping the right way. And Isaac looked at him and said, Daddy, there's the wood, there's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? He said, God will supply himself a sacrifice. Now Abraham went to sacrifice his son, but his faith was right in his worship. And the young men that he left with the jackasses, here's what he said to them. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we shall return. He had enough faith to believe that even if he slayed his son and obeyed God, that God was faithful enough that he'd raise that boy up and give him back to him again. I say when your worship's right, it doesn't limit your faith, it expands your faith. Now watch this. Worshiping God is wrong when it leaves out truth. I'll give you something to think about. When Jesus rode in on a triumphal entry, and he come in on the cobblestone streets through the open gates of the beautiful gate, one of the practices of worship was something called palm leaves. They're about 11 inches wide and 2 to 3 feet long. And all the children of Israel in Jerusalem had palm leaves. And they threw them on the ground, and Jesus was on an ass's colt that had never been rode before. And he got on it, and when he entered that beautiful gate, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The palm leaves were so thick on those cobblestone streets that the hoofs of that colt's ass never touched the stone on the street. Worship was that thick. Palm leaves was a type of worship. You got worship 2 inches deep, folks are standing in. Woo! I'd like to be in a service where worship was about that thick. And it was so thick, and they were screaming at the top of their lungs, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to God in the highest." Man, they shout, man, worship's that deep. Wait a minute, son. Before those palm leaves ever withered, that same crowd was standing on them, yelling, "Let his blood be upon us and our children. Crucify him! Crucify him!" You know when worship's wrong? Oh yeah, they want to stand on worship that deep, but they want to reject truth in the process. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Here they are saying, "Boy, we want to worship God, but we don't want nobody telling us the truth. We're going to crucify the truth. We want the truth out of here. Don't want it around us. Just let us shout." Look up here. Some of you looking pale. I'm going to throw a songbook at you, buddy. There's something wrong with worship if it makes you mad when somebody tells you the truth. If you shout during song service and pout when somebody's preaching, there's something bad wrong with your worship. When you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, when somebody presents truth, that inner man responds to it and says, "Amen, that's right, that's the gospel, that's the word of God, I agree with that, that's what God said in his book." You don't get mad every time somebody preaches the word of God if you worship him right. So, I got to close. I'm out of time and strength. I want to worship God, Brother Franklin. I really do. But I know it's got to be done right. So give me something that shows me that it's right. You know, a lot of times when Jesus is giving us the depths of something that's important, usually the whole chapter, at least one chapter, is designated to that specific issue. But it's amazing, worship is only mentioned one other time in this whole chapter. And if you'll read about it later on in verse 23, it's a Syrophoenician woman. She's a half-breed. She's a Gentile. And she comes to Jesus because her daughter has got a demon in her. And the Bible said she worshiped the Lord. Now, if you'll read that story carefully, and I can't for sake of time, there's three things in that story that illustrates to me what real worship will do. Here's how you worship God right. When she approached the Lord, she said, "I've got a need." And the Lord said, whoa. "I don't care what you got, lady. Aren't you a Syrophoenician woman from Canaan?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Don't you know I'm only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? I'm not fooling with Gentiles. You're a half-breed. You're an outcast. You talking about a racist?" Jesus said, "I'm only reaching Jews right now." Boy, that would blow Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson's mind tonight. For Jesus to say, "If you're not a Jew, I'm not interested in..." Some of you looking pale again. There must be a virus going around Newport. Jesus said, "If you're not a Jew..." He came to his own, and his own received him not. And Jesus, you talk about a racial statement, wait, it gets worse. He said, "You're a dog." Oh, Lord, you talking about the ACLU going nuts. The NAACP getting a second breath. You talking about making Fox News. Jesus just called this woman a Gentile dog. And she never denied it. She never got mad about it. She said, "You know what? I am a dog. And the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And I tell you what, Jesus, if I'm going to be a dog, I'm going to be your dog. And I'm not leaving here. You answer my prayer." You know the first step to worshiping God right? Acknowledging what you are. Don't feel sorry for her. We're all a bunch of dogs outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what brings you into proper worship is realizing that everything you are and everything you ever hope to be is by His grace and His grace alone. And without His grace, we're all a bunch of dogs. You just acknowledge what you are and who He is. That's real worship. Now watch this. Number two, when you worship God right, you not only acknowledge who you are, you start interceding for other people. When she got in the presence of the Lord, she didn't tell the Lord anything about her personal problems. She started bringing the request of somebody else. Somebody said, boy, I wish our church would start reaching people. I tell you how you get your church to start reaching people. Get them to worship God right. They start worshiping God right, they'll get their eyes off of their own personal conflicts and problems, and they'll start looking at the problems and the heartaches and the difficulties and the tragedies of other people. When you worship God right, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, and you will start looking on other people that are less fortunate. You'll quit having pity parties. You'll realize how blessed you are, how good God really is, and you'll start praying and interceding for other people that don't know God. That's what real worship does for you. Now watch this and I'm done. Real worship is impartial because of blessings. Have you got a King James Bible? I want you to look at a verse of Scripture with me. Look at chapter number 15 and watch. Watch verse 25. Chronological order, Brother Mike. Watch this and I'm done. Then came she, when Jesus finally allowed her to come. Now watch this. The first thing she did was she worshiped Him. After she worshiped Him, then she said, help me. See, when worship is right, it's impartial according to blessings. And here's what I'm saying by this. She gets in the presence of Jesus. She said, I'm a dog, I confess. I've got other people's got problems, I'm not worried about me. And I'm worshiping God in spirit and truth. And then after that, she said, by the way, I got a daughter that needs some help. You know what she's showing us? She's saying, Jesus, I didn't come to worship You because of what You can do. I'm going to worship You before I ask You to do anything. I'm here to worship You because of who You are. You know what real worship is? Real worship is getting to the point where you start loving Jesus for who He is and not because of what He does. If I were to ask you to give a testimony tonight on the blessings of God, here's what the average testimony would say. I want to thank God for my house. House is a wonderful thing, and I'm not against you owning a home. But does that mean God's not good to people that don't have a house? See, you're equating God to being good by tangible things that you have. You say, well, I want to thank God, man. He's worthy of my worship because I got a new car. I'm not against you having a new car, sir. Hey, I said I'm not against it. I wish you had one so long it had to have a hinge in the middle of it to turn a corner. That doesn't offend me. But I just left the Philippines not long ago and nobody over there owns a car. Does that mean God's not good to them? I went to Mexico and 14 people were living in a cardboard box. Does that mean God's not good to them? I preached to 700 people last year. I was the only man in the auditorium that even could afford a pair of shoes. Does that mean God's not good to them? Somebody said, well, I worship God. I want to thank God for my health. And health is a wonderful thing. But does that mean people in the hospital that are sick can't worship God? Do you see how anemic we are, Brother Junior? We're so anemic in our worship that we worship God according to what He does for us. Many marriages are put together that way. Husband and wives can only love each other because of what they can do for each other. But really the essence is loving each other for who you are, whether they ever do anything for you or not. And real worship is coming into His presence and saying, I'm a dog, man. And I want to look on the needs of somebody else. But I want to tell you something, Jesus. I'm just here to praise You because of who You are. If You never do anything else for me, if You never answer a prayer, if You never perform a miracle, if You never heal my body, if I never own a car, if I never own a house, if I'm never healthy again, if nobody else in my family ever gets saved, if I never get a pay raise, if I never get another new suit, if I never get another new dress, I'm here to thank You that You're the King of Kings and You're the Lord of Lords. And I'm sick of worshiping You because of what You do, and I want to start worshiping You because of who You are. And if we get back to worshiping God for who He is, revival could break out in our country. So tonight I didn't know a better way to get this thing started off than to get our worship started off right. I'm not coming to the altar tonight to thank God for all He does for me. That's thankfulness. And you ought to be thankful unto the Lord. But worship is praising Him because He's God. And besides Him, there is none other. That's real worship. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed. I want to ask you a personal question. Brother Mike's playing something quickly for me. I want to ask you a question. When is the last time you really worshiped the Lord?